Hi, I'm Rayburn Johnson.
And I'm Steve Sensenig.
And this is Beyond the Box.
Here's your invitation to explore life outside the box of institutional religion.
This is a place where there are no walls to restrict our search for truth as we embrace the ambiguity of defining our life in Christ.
So unbuckle your seatbelt.
Recline your chair.
Throw caution to the wind and get ready for the ride that is
Beyond the Box. I have a special guest back with me today. I had to throw that in first.
I wonder if they can guess who it is, right?
They know that voice well enough to know who my special guest is.
Yeah. And Ray, I am talking to you from near Orlando, Florida.
In sunny Orlando, and are you holding hands with Mickey at the moment?
I'm not. And actually, it's not sunny at the moment because it's late at night when we're doing this.
Sorry.
But but I will hopefully be holding hands with Mickey tomorrow. We're going to take our daughter over to the Magic Kingdom. And we're camped out right now in our RV at Fort Wilderness, which is just an amazing campground here at Disney.
Very, very cool.
You and I had a chance to actually get together in person and have some discussion a couple weeks ago.
And it is always nice to see your smiling face, my friend. That's always a good thing, as Martha Stewart would say.
Oh man, you quote Oprah and Martha Stewart. I don't know.
The people that have just been listening the last year or so, they probably don't realize all the Oprah quotations from earlier episodes.
Yes,
so,
exactly. It's true. If they go back and listen to the archives, they'll find out how much of an obsession with Oprah you have.
I have to say, Steve, you know what my favorite show on television right now? This is so sad. True Confessions of Ray is on the Oprah Winfrey Network. Yes, that's sad. But Lisa Ling, Our America, that show is amazing.
I'm not familiar with that one.
If anybody gets a chance to watch that, it's basically Lisa Ling. Mm-hmm. You know, she's an investigative journalist, and she just goes and will take a story like she's done everything from people who are becoming transgender,
uh-huh,
to people that do mail order brides,
oh, wow,
to pregnant single teenage mothers. I mean, and the thing is, Steve, the reason I'm bringing this up, which I think is kind of ties into our podcast, you're like, where is this going?
Exactly. I'm just sitting back and listening.
RabbitTrailPodcast.com. But I don't know if we still own that domain or not.
Yeah.
But anyway, basically the neat thing about that show is that when you start it, she usually starts out with a topic that you just have this really, you've got a strong opinion on.
Mm-hmm.
And by the end of the show, you've questioned your opinion and it's made you see the other side of the story.
Oh, wow.
And it's in this last year as I felt like I've been going on this journey of really embracing the other,
yeah,
and learning about the importance of that love is not love for your friends, but it's love is only truly expressed when it's someone that's not your friend.
Right, exactly.
And that show has really just helped me to look at things in a whole different way. She has some strange things on there, don't get me wrong, but
mm-hmm,
there's just a lot of things where I'm like, wow. You know, you get a whole new, fresh perspective on someone's life that you usually wouldn't have taken the time to even investigate.
Mm,
so,
wow.
Anyway, hopefully that's what's happening on our podcast, too, is that people,
yeah,
are hearing stuff that's making them go, you know, this is something I thought I had a strong opinion on, but maybe there's another side. Maybe I need to stop and think, or however, just as long as it gets people thinking.
Exactly. It's like I heard recently, there's two sides to every story, and then there's the truth.
That's the truth right there.
Because we all tend to skew things. Last, was it August, Ray, you went down to a place to talk in Hickory, North Carolina? Was that when it was, August?
Yeah, it was in August. It sure was.
Yeah, it was. That's right. I remember now. And you had a...
I know what you were doing, Steve. You sent me there to test the waters, didn't you?
I did, yes.
You were finding out if it was safe, right? Right.
I wanted to make sure it was okay for me to go down there. Yeah.
And I came out alive.
You did. So. And it was a very interesting time that you had down there discussing nonviolence for that first visit. And then you and I decided to go down together just a couple weeks ago, early part of January, middle of January. And we didn't discuss nonviolence per se, although it did kind of come up in the topic. But we wanted to talk more broadly about the topic of rights.
Yes.
And especially, Ray, you brought to the table an interesting perspective that I hadn't really put together in my mind until you brought it up, and that was the Philippians 2 passage with regard to basically the gospel, the story of the incarnation being all about giving up rights. And so anyway, you and I went down to Hickory and hung out with our good buddy Josh McDowell down there. No, not that Josh McDowell.
Not that Josh McDowell.
I always feel like I have to tack that on it. I remember the first time Josh emailed us, and I saw that name in the email header, and I was like, oh my goodness, we're barking up the wrong tree here. But anyway, no, Josh is a great guy and very much an out-of-box thinker. He likes our podcast, and we like him. But Josh invited us to come down, and we spent an entire Sunday morning with his group down there. But unfortunately, we only have half of it, I guess.
And you know, the good part is, I'll have to say, if I had to pick one of the two halves
to podcast on,
this is the half that we would have picked. Because the second half, it was really good. But the conversation that our folks are going to hear today was the first part of the conversation. And then the second hour, the interesting thing about A Place to Talk is they have a first hour conversation, and then they have breakfast, and then they have a second hour conversation. And the people that are there for the first hour aren't necessarily the same people that are there for the second hour.
Right.
And so a lot of the people that came in the second hour had not heard what had been said in the first hour, which is kind of where we set up the conversation.
Right.
And so the second hour got off topic a lot into the back into the topic of nonviolence. And I think part of that was as a result of people kind of, you know, I didn't know what to ask the first time, so I've got some good follow-up questions now, you know.
That's right.
So I think really it's, I don't want to say it's providential that we have
part one,
but I think it's, I'm really glad that this is the one that we ended up having recorded.
I agree, yeah. And so it may feel to our listeners like it kind of ends in the middle, because it did, actually. But this is going to be the first hour discussion, and we were kind of spent a lot of time during that hour defining terms and really establishing the foundation of what we were trying to bring to the table with regard to rights. And we were not specifically, although the conversation frequently turned there just because the word evokes this, we were not specifically trying to talk just about rights as an American citizen. But it is an interesting conversation to have, Ray, where one has to eventually examine whether or not membership or citizenship, I should say, in the kingdom of heaven is necessarily completely compatible with citizenship in a state-run government, where you know you have certain rights that you defend and protect versus the Philippians 2 model of giving up your rights for the benefit of others. I just wanted to say too to our listeners, it was really fun for you and me, Ray, because we got to do something that we rarely get to do when we went down to A Place to Talk, and we kind of did it spur of the moment. You and I got to join in the music down there.
Yeah, that was fun, man.
It was a lot of fun. You jumped in on bass and I played keys, and we got to just kind of jam out with their musicians too. So that was a lot of fun. We ended up just kind of participating in a lot of different ways. But Ray, let's jump into the conversation and pick up where Josh and you and I start talking with the people at A Place to Talk.
Cue the roller coaster.
Well, anyway, so I feel like I, You know Ray, right? This is Rayburn. Y'all know Ray, right? Remember Ray? This is Steve. Steve is the... I still don't know. I don't understand music, so I still don't know where exactly what you do for a living. But it has to do with...
I don't even know what I do for a living.
Okay, it has to do with music. But you live in that motorhome.
Yes, yeah. For the last 4.5 years, I was a music director at Barter Theater up in Abingdon, Virginia. I was the resident music director for the last few years and music directed all of their musical productions up there. But at the end of November, I left that job and we bought this motorhome that's parked out here. We're living in that and traveling. And now I'm just trying to do some freelance stuff and doing some computer programming and also some music. So.
The family we met last time you were here, remember they had come and played basketball with us and hung out the Friday night, and then they were here Sunday morning, and they had lunch with you, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
We had lunch at Akita's.
We did, and I remember, but that...
Do you remember their names?
We just had it with Jeannie and...
They didn't go
with us. Yeah.
Oh, but you don't remember their names.
I
know them.
I don't know who you're talking about.
And I talked to them on Facebook, but I can't remember their names. And I want to know if you know them, because they travel. That's what they do full time.
Oh, okay.
So anyway, but you haven't been doing it long enough that you've ran into the people and met all kinds
of people. No, we're part of an organization called Full Time Families, which is an organization of families that full time.
They might be in the same organization. Yeah. I don't know.
It's great because you get to network online and Facebook. We have a group on there. And actually, in a week and a half, we're heading down to Florida next week. And Live Oak, Florida, there's a campground down there that a whole bunch of us families at full time are getting together for a few days and having a little rally. And so it'll be good for us to.
You're going to meet that couple. And I'll tell you their name later.
Okay.
Remind me.
Great.
Okay, so that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Hey, what we are talking about.
We've already gone on a rabbit trail. Let me get started.
RabbitTrailPodcast.com.
Okay, so one thing I'm supposed to say is February the 16th is Things We Do for Love Night. If you know what Things You Do for Love Night is, great. If you don't, basically, couples, we have a romantic dinner, and we play the not-so-newlywed game. And because y'all kept losing, I'm going to be the host this year. And... I'm kidding. We just won once, right? But anyway, so it'd be fun. February 16th, Saturday night, Things We Do for Love Night. That's all I'm supposed to say. Okay. And now, today's conversation is not about nonviolence. Okay? We're not sure what it is about, but we know what it's not about, right? I'm kind of kidding. So we're going to talk about rights. And I think, Steve and I talked about it last night, and we kept going, I don't know, we'll have to ask Ray. I don't know. Let's ask Ray. So, Ray, kind of frame our conversation for us if you can. Am I putting you on the spot too early?
No, that's fine. I think personally that it comes down, I think it's beyond rights. It has, I think it's about salvation and discipleship, and then about understanding rights in light of discipleship.
In light of, yeah.
Exactly. Because I think we have this misunderstood idea in the West that salvation is this one-time event where you pray a sinner's prayer. You ask Jesus into your heart, and then the church is here to spiritually feed you while the nation state tells you what to do with your body, right? And I think that's really an un-Christian and an unbiblical view of what discipleship is. And I want to be careful. I think when we kick off this conversation, I want to be careful to say that that what we're going to talk about today has nothing to do with whether or not God will love you more, if God will love you less, if God will accept you. All those things are established facts in Jesus. So let's go ahead and get that off the table. We're not talking about you got to do a bunch of stuff to earn God's love.
And this has nothing to do with saving you.
Right.
Salvation was done on the cross.
Let me be careful there.
Well, I should have said, yeah. Because everybody assumes...
Let's redefine what salvation is.
That's what we should go first.
Because yes. I think the problem is that we've looked at salvation as going to heaven after you die.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Which is a very un-New Testament notion.
Absolutely.
This is something from really Greek philosophy that bled into the New Testament church several hundred years after Christ. So salvation, at least in my mind, and you chime in at any time, salvation in my mind is discipleship. It's walking in the way of Jesus.
Right.
What does Jesus want to save us from? From the powers of this present age,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We have a world that's fallen. We have a world that that has completely rebelled against God, whether that's in social relationships, our relationship with God, And really, we have the when it comes down to it, we have a Lord who was God incarnate who was crucified by the powers that be. And I think that's sometimes lost on us. We look at the cross as being this thing that was substitutionary. Jesus died for me, so I don't have to.
Yeah.
But that's not at all the words of Jesus. Jesus, over and over again, I sent you some scriptures that we were talking about. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke all, he says, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And, you know, sometimes we've talked about this. Sometimes we look at the cross as people say, well, I have cancer and this is my cross to bear, or I'm depressed, whatever it is. But Jesus had a very specific thing in mind. In his context, the cross meant one thing. It meant execution by the state, right? Rome was the only ones who can enforce the cross. So when Jesus was telling the disciples that to follow his way would end in the cross, he was saying that if you follow the way I'm going to tell you to do things, and you got to remember, Jesus was living under Rome. Rome was the first democracy, right? It was the first democracy.
Republic. I don't even know what that means.
Right?
I mean,
right, it was a republic, but it was the first instances that we have of democracy. Of course, it wasn't, you know, it's not a westernized version of democracy like we have today. But and at that time, you know, they were living under emperors, so under the Caesar. But basically, what Jesus is saying in that context is, if you follow me, it will logically end in you somehow coming into conflict with the powers that be. And this is true for all the disciples.
It did.
Every one of them died, right?
It happened, right.
For the first 300 years.
Let me jump in on that, too. Not only did it provide conflict with the state, but it also provided conflict with the establishment of the religious order.
Yes.
But they were so in bed. They were the same thing.
Well, they weren't at the time.
Not Roman Judaism.
No. Okay. Roman and Judaism were not in bed with each other at all. We don't really see that kind of political institutional church marriage until Constantine. Yeah. But the Roman government tolerated the Jewish religious leaders because it helped create some semblance of order within that region. So they allowed... This is why when you look at the story of Jesus' crucifixion, you know, back and forth between Herod and Pilate and everything, because the Jews come to Pilate, and then he says, well, I got to go to Herod, and Herod sends him back and says, you take care of it, and Pilate turns to the Jews and says, what should I do? So they all had some semblance of power, but they were not really in cahoots with each other, only when it was convenient.
They were more figureheads.
Yeah.
And they were somehow living in shared power.
Yeah, and when it was convenient for them, then they colluded together, like in crucifying Jesus. So that was convenient. Rome didn't want Jesus, and the Jews didn't want Jesus. So they worked together to kill him. So I just wanted to throw that in. So, it was, because he talks in John 17, 17? Or 18.
John 17 is Jesus praying.
Oh, I'm sorry. In 16, in 16 when he's talking to the disciples before his prayer, thank you. He talks about how they'll kick you out of the temple, and they'll kill you, and they'll do all these things to you before they kill you. And they'll do it because they think they're doing it for God. So there's definitely a conflict not only with the political establishment, but with the religious establishment. And basically, I think the point that we're making is that there's going to be conflict with establishment if you're following Christ.
Well, I think it's almost that there's a conflict of interest between a citizenship in the kingdom of God and a citizenship of any
other kingdom,
any other rebel power. It's just, Tony Campolo once said, you know... There are better empires than others. You know, some empires are better than others. I would rather live in the empire of the United States of America than in China.
Right.
But at the end of the day, they're all Babylon. You know, Revelation shows us that every empire at the end of the day is a rebel power against God. That they have taken, you know, this starts all the way back. Really, we've talked about this with Moses, with him going to the mountain, and God says, I want the whole people to come here. I want to speak to everyone. And they say, no, Moses, we want you to speak to God. Then you come and tell us what he said. And then Samuel, the same thing happens. People go, Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And he says, that's not God's will for you. God's will for you is that he be the only power, that he's the one that that will basically run your life. But they say, no, we want to be like the other nations. And so God says, Samuel, they didn't sin against you. They sinned against me. So really what that's establishing...
They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me.
Right. Exactly. What that's really establishing is that every power that's not God, basically, is a rogue power.
And you know, this is going to feel like a really strange, odd conversation because I don't even know what to ask. But one of the questions I want to say is, do you think that in American Christianity, we are always trying to set up a king, and at the same time, we're simultaneously thinking we're trying to set up the kingdom of God? And so, I mean, hearing what you just said makes me understand more why you wouldn't vote. Because Jesus isn't on the ballot.
Right.
And I understand that. Say it, Simon.
I think, essentially, you're saying that God's plan was for himself to rule, not for anyone to rule in his, even in his name.
Right.
So the establishment of even a government that, quote unquote, rules in the name of God, as so many of them do, I mean, and unfortunately to the detriment of their citizenry, there was no king, there was simply God and the citizenry. And
right.
He was the direct ruler. There was none of this, we need to kind of establish a leadership hierarchy.
Right.
You know, and
I think that's
sort of, go ahead.
I think that's what Ray was saying about when Moses was at the mountain and God said, I want the whole nation to come to the mountain. I don't know what would have happened if they had listened to that. But I think the story would have gone dramatically differently than it did.
I think so, too.
As soon as representation gets involved,
right,
you have corruption. Because there is no... I mean, power is what it is.
But you give a perfect example when you said that, that the nation state uses God talk to further their agenda. Perfect example, World War I, you have the German troops, and every one of their belt buckles was inscribed with something that said "Gott mit uns," which I'm murdering the German there, but it basically is "God with us." All of their belt buckles said "God with us." So the problem is, and this is the problem with, you know, when we get into just war theory and all these kinds of things, nobody goes to war, nobody takes a stand without thinking they're in the right or that they're on God's side, right? Nobody does that.
Or the gods on their side.
Right. I mean, whether it be the kamikazes in Japan, whether it be the Nazis in Germany, everyone thought they were in the right. And that's where it gets really muddy. And that's why, you know, like you're talking about with Israel, with Moses, Israel was to be an outpost of what God originally intended creation to look like.
Mm-hmm.
They were to kind of be a representation. Okay, all the nations have gone far afield. I'm going to put this people in the center of the earth that other people can look at to see what my intention was. We've inherited that same position as believers in Jesus. Jesus comes along, takes that mantle off. He says, I'm the light of the world. Now you're the light of the world. You know, I'm the city on a hill. Now you're the city on a hill. So the problem was we find ourselves so far afield in the 21st century. And the nation, we put so much of our investment in our security, in our economy, and everything in the nation state, that we don't even know what it means to be the kingdom of God because we've removed it to heaven after you die,
right,
so that we can serve the powers that be, which Paul calls the principalities and powers, so that we can serve the principalities and powers while the nation state keeps letting us believe that it's all about something after you die.
And see, which that I think is one of the critical things that we want to establish this morning in this conversation is that...
Can y'all hear Steve?
Can you hear me okay? The kingdom of God is in us. Jesus said that. He said the kingdom is within you. It's in us. It's wherever we go. It's when we meet together. This is part of the kingdom of God. Now, we can debate whether or not there are still elements of that kingdom to be physically fulfilled. And that's a whole separate debate. But the reality is that the kingdom is here with us, in some sense at least. And so when we talk about salvation as being, like we joke about fire insurance, something for the next life, we miss the whole point of what Jesus was telling us about this life. He came to give us life now. And whatever happens in the next life is really just, according to Scripture, I think, a continuation of what's happening in this life. I'm not even convinced that heaven is going to look that differently than it does than what we have now. It just will be more perfect.
Absolutely.
So if we separate these kingdoms and say, well, we're part of a kingdom that still is yet to come, then we don't try to apply kingdom living to this life. And I think we make a serious mistake in not applying kingdom living to this life. Because so much of what Jesus taught
You look at the Sermon on the Mount. You look at his parables. All these things, they all had to do with our life right now.
Mm-hmm. And when some people got it. First John.
Some people got it,
they
yeah.
go, we get it.
Yeah.
It's here. We touch it. We taste it. It's here.
Exactly.
We're living it.
Exactly.
This is the kingdom of God. Yeah.
Yeah. You had your hand up earlier.
Period.
Exactly.
Yes. That's a whole other conversation we could come back and have sometime.
But that's a manifestation. That's a manifestation of what we believe about the powers that be. It's the same thing. It's this idea that there's a mini intermediary position between us and God that's necessary.
Right, it's necessary.
Exactly.
And it's a carryover of the Old Testament mindset of a priest. You know, even though we're told in the New Testament that we are a kingdom of priests, that we are all priests, that we know, I mean, the veil was ripped in two when Jesus died. Somebody went back and sewed it up. I mean, really, because it continued on until AD 70. So
it continued on until AD 70.
The temple worship continued on until AD 70 when
but
Rome
then
finally
it
destroyed
continued
it.
On,
yeah.
And I mean, now
it continues
still
on.
Well, just in Christianity.
In Christianity, yeah. But, yeah. I mean, right. We don't have a physical veil yeah. anymore, but in our minds, we think, I can't go directly to God. Yet you read so much of what Jesus taught. No man comes to the Father but through me, him, mm-hmm. not me, him. So, I mean, he's saying you are fully reconciled to your Father. You have direct access. I think it's Hebrews that says we can boldly approach, is it Hebrews?
Yeah.
The throne of grace because we have full access to the Father. That's now. That's not in the next life. Mm-hmm. Or not just in the next life. It's now. So if we can establish what it means for us to be in the kingdom, and to bring it back to what we were talking about, why salvation itself is a critical term in this, is because if we make salvation a point in time that places us in a future kingdom, now the rest of our life here doesn't really matter.
Right.
We may talk about it mattering, and we may act like it matters, but in our theology it really doesn't matter.
It's intense, but every single one of us is completely unique.
Mm-hmm.
And even in kingdom life, it's true. When my eternal life started for you, it started. But what scripture I used to... I mean, even then, there were so many things I have grown. And just a couple of years ago, I thought I knew everything. Now, I know nothing. And it's so much more exciting. Mm-hmm. But so my journey, there's a lot of junk that has to be taken off. And God is doing it. He says he's going to transform me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, somebody could be more transformed,
mm-hmm.
and somebody could be less.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. But my kingdom life will look different from money. Maybe more scared,
mm-hmm.
or I get anxious, or I knock somebody in the head with a club. I will... something. But we
we're talking about non-volatile.
We're never going to look the same.
Yeah.
Well, I think that's the thing about discipleship, and this is why we have to separate this out from... Because we've been taught about salvation, that salvation is this point in time where God finally quits being mad at us and now loves us and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. We're not talking about that at all. God loves us unconditionally, loves us no matter what. You can't add to that. You can't take away from that. So let's get that off the table. But discipleship is nothing other than following Jesus, which means that we have to look like Jesus. And the problem with Western evangelicalism or Protestantism is that we have made Jesus entirely about substitutionary sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus did something on our behalf, so we don't have to do it. Jesus died, so I don't have to die. Jesus gave up his life. Like 2 Corinthians says, he became poor so that I, through his poverty, might be made rich. And so Word of Faith people, like I used to be in this camp, grab onto that and go, well, by God, I'm going to be rich. Well, that's not what he's saying, right? He's saying that if you want to be a disciple, you have to come after him and follow him. So what does that look like? It all of a sudden looks like a change of identity. And I think this is where the word, to me, the word we is very important. Because we really gives away where your allegiance is at. Like, we hear all the time, well, what are we going to do about terrorism? Well, who are the we in that statement? It's the nation state. We're putting our identity as Americans. What are we? In other words, what's the government going to do? What are we going to do about abortion? So we want to pass laws to outlaw abortion. Well, what if we changed our we from the nation state to the kingdom of God? Then all of a sudden, what are we going to do about abortion? Well, maybe we approach young mothers and we say, you know what? If you're willing to have that baby, I'll do one of two things. I'll either take that baby off your hands if you don't want that child, no questions asked, or I'll let you come live with me and I'll help you raise that child until you can get on your own feet. That looks very different than just trying to pass legislation. That looks like the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. So I think that's a huge part of it, is where do we place our we? Where's our identity at?
That's well stated.
Yeah. Say it again. That is?
Well stated.
That's well stated. Say it.
You know, recently my wife and family, we went through a situation and people have come to us, they said, we don't know what to do, but all we can do is pray for you. And I'm saying, you're going to the creator of this universe on behalf of my family and I said, you can't do no more than
that's
that.
Right.
That's as far as you can go, is to go on our behalf to the creator. You know, sometimes people say, well, the only thing I can do is pray for you. Hey, you're praying to the Father, the Creator. To me, here in those worlds, you're more comfortable than a bucket of chicken. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'm praying for your family. That was comforting me, because I know that was going straight to the Father. Mm-hmm. And He, then in turn, helps us.
And one of the things that strikes me about that concept is that you're hitting in a roundabout way on something that I think is very critical to discipleship, and that's relationship. Part of discipleship is not you listening to someone tell you what to do. Discipleship is not you listening to someone else's thoughts about what should happen. Discipleship is relationship with each other and with Jesus. We talked about 1 John. You and I talked about this last night. John writes in 1 John, he says, I write these things to you so that you may have fellowship with us and fellowship with Him. In other words, you don't come to me and I have fellowship with Jesus on your behalf. You come to me and we have fellowship together, and you and I both have fellowship with Him together. So the relationship of the we in the kingdom is very critical to our growth in the kingdom. Not growth numerically, but our spiritual growth. Our learning what things need to be done away with. And I would say one thing, getting back to your point here, I think that a big part of it is us learning what God has already done for us. You know, and not to pick on the songs that we sang this morning, because I don't mean it this way negatively at all, but think sometimes about how many times we ask God in song or in prayer to do something, and He's already done it. So a lot of times, you can at least in your mind tweak the lyrics a little bit and say, He's already done this for me. I need to understand what has already been done. And this is the message of salvation that I think we lose a lot of times in evangelicalism, is we say, you need to come to Christ and get saved. You are not saved now, and you need to become saved. Paul tells a different message in the book of Acts. He says, you are already reconciled. You just don't know it yet. And there's a huge difference between those two concepts. Sorry?
Josh said something a couple of weeks ago that I think was probably, I mean, I just kind of like leaned back and just had to absorb it, his description of what salvation, for lack of the better word, I mean, it's how what he said that basically, and I'm going to butcher this, that the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, is all around you. Salvation is not, like you said earlier, the one-time event. It is essentially you walking into and moving into a life that is available everywhere. The reconciliation has taken place for everyone. Mm-hmm. It is a matter of my individual choice to move into it, mm-hmm, and to embrace it as a life. It's not me getting a gift and holding on to it as though, right, here's your salvation, check, ticket, stamp, and all that kind of stuff. And that's really not the way you said it, but it was so awesome.
Here's the interesting thing about what you're saying with that, is that so many times, because of the way we've approached salvation, we've looked at it as a gift for us that we get, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and now my job is simply to evangelize, to get other people to pray the sinner's prayer, mm-hmm, to get other people, and instead, we need to look at it totally different. If it's already done, if that is all around us and here, okay, that's an established fact. So now we're in the kingdom of God. So now we're going to ask the question, what does the kingdom of God look like? And here's the problem of where we run into American conflicts with Christian ideals, is because, you know, in America we've been taught that basically our God-given right, which I can't find this in Scripture, although it's all over the Constitution, the Bill of Rights and all that, our God-given right is to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, to own as much stuff as we want to own. As long as I don't transgress you, I'm not, you know, I can do pretty much what I want to. The kingdom of God says something totally different. It talks about, like, in the book of Acts, all of a sudden they're sharing their wealth. And there's no poor people among them anymore, but there's no rich people either. Right? So Social Security's fixed, right? Because all of a sudden everybody's pulling their resources. If you take Americans just on this topic, and let me put a parenthetical thought here for you and I. We're not saying we're exemplars of this stuff.
Right.
We're just saying that this is what we're going towards.
This is where we are on the journey.
Yeah, this is where we're not there yet. Say again?
Not in the Russian sense of the word, no.
Well, if communist is a loaded term, because, you know, here's how I think we got into the whole problem when it comes to, you know, this whole conversation about America. You brought up a perfect example. In the 50s and 60s, when after World War II, communism and democracy are the two forces. The Cold War begins, right? So what do? The way we identify who we are, we're not those atheistic communists. We must be something else. So what are we? Well, if we're not atheistic communists, then we're capitalistic Christians. So what ends up happening is we as Christians begin to let the nation define what that Christianity looks like. So we begin to emphasize things like prayer in schools, which was a very weird thing when you come to the end of the day, because it's this generic prayer offered to anybody that'll listen, basically. And then we, on our money, all of a sudden we put "In God We Trust." That wasn't on our money till like 1950. Yeah. The Pledge of Allegiance. God, yeah. Pledge of Allegiance. All of a sudden, never had "Under God" before. Well, we throw "Under God" in there. What are we doing? We're grabbing God talk to define ourselves over and against what we don't want to be. So it's not about us becoming a Christian nation. It's about us not being a communist one. Mm-hmm. And yet, here's the kicker for me, is I think what it did is it lulled us to sleep for probably 50 years. We've been lulled to sleep since Constantine, really. But at least in America, for the last 50 years, we've been lulled to sleep to think we live in a Christian society. Mm-hmm. So that Christian ideals are things like capitalism. I can spend all the money I want, do what I want to with my money. They're militarism. We have a right to protect American interests all over the world. Whether or not we have to bomb Iraqis to ensure that we can have a big screen TV is beside the point. Mm-hmm. Right? As long as I'm getting my oil tank filled,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Then I'm not going to ask questions. These are the ideals that we've embraced. But the kingdom of God looks very different. The least of these, the outcast, the widow, the orphan, the outsider, all of the ones that we naturally push to the parameter, to the perimeter, all of a sudden Jesus says, the way I'm defining whether or not you're following me is by your treatment of them and how you're living, not what you're believing. It's not about what creed you assert to. It's about, do I look like Jesus at the end of the day? Mm-hmm. I'm going to shut up for a minute.
Well, go ahead, sir.
Well, Bill is first.
Oh, okay.
When you first started, you said that the founding fathers put life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. They came from a monarchy, and the king decided what they did, how they did it, what sure. they had. That's what they're speaking about. How did you jump from pursuit of happiness to materialism?
Because I think what we've done is we've taken that and we've run amok with it. We have taken the idea that the pursuit of happiness means that I am my own ideal.
And we've also taken the idea that we should be on welfare because we deserve it, or we deserve sure. employment. That's wrong.
Sure.
But when you go back to the Constitution, founding fathers had a different idea. So you can't just say, well, the pursuit of happiness, I believe those are God-given. I have the right to life, I have the right to happiness, and I have the right for the pursuit of happiness and liberty.
Well,
meaning that I don't get it from the government, God gave those to me.
Sure. let me back up a little bit. I think here's one of the problems, and this to me is the core root issue of where a lot of these things diverge, is that we believe in our country, we believe, and as American citizens this is true, that our number one right is self-preservation. That's our number one right. Self-defense and self-preservation. I have the right to protect me and mine, right?
Isn't that a human thing?
I'm saying that's definitely an American ideal. But, then,
but Jesus was fully human. And the whole point of the Christ life is sacrificing his life.
Philippians 2 is all about what the Greek calls kenosis, which is the word literally means self-emptying. That here was Jesus, and here's the problem. We've made Jesus this substitutionary thing once again instead of the ideal that we're to live into. If Jesus is the ideal that we're to live into, here is God coming from heaven, and it says that he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, a thing to be held. This is my right. I am God. You cannot take this away from me. But he said he open-handedly let it go and took on the form of a servant, the absolute most minuscule life, being born in a manger in an impoverished section of a backwater town called Bethlehem. And then he grows up. He lives as a poor traveling preacher, basically. And then he ends his life with his garments being ripped off of him and being crucified by the empire as an enemy of the state. So here is God. I mean, Jesus said, "Don't you know, Peter, that at any time I could call 12 legions of angels to kick the butts of every person that's doing this? But I am laying down that right." And then the disciples end up doing the same thing. So my question is not, do we have that right? But my question is, are we to hold on to it? Are we to grasp it with both hands?
That's the critical question, I think, in this. Because Jesus said, "I come to give you life, and life more abundantly." So yes, life is a God-given thing. But then he turns around and says, you can't have any greater love than laying down your life for someone else. So obviously, and he does by his own example, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you life, but you don't hold on to it like it's your right. You be willing to give that life up for someone else. And that's what Philippians says. Don't think about your own rights before the rights of others. Put the rights of others ahead of you. We got hands going up all over the place.
Let me say something. I want to try to frame. I want to frame where my heart, where my thoughts are connecting with Bill and with my frame, where my frame's connecting with you. And this is where it's hard for me. The attitude of I want to defend my rights. I have the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. When I hear that attitude, I go, that's an ugly American attitude we're not supposed to have. However, simultaneously, I see people going, when somebody else's life, liberty, and happiness is being taken, being infringed upon, the best in me, the Christ in me, wants to run and rescue that. Don't take from him, take from me. Don't kill her, kill me. Don't spit on them, do it to me. Right. I think that's Christ.
Right.
I think you're right.
And so I find myself struggling with, I don't want to have the attitude, I have the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, you can't take that from me. I want to have the attitude, they have the right to life, don't take that from them. If you're going to take it from somebody, kill
Josh,
me. Does that make sense?
No, it doesn't make sense.
Why?
Jesus, he did what he did. He reconciled the world. He redeemed the world. You can't be an amateur providence at a time where you don't know what God is doing with that person over there unless he has spoken directly and told you to rescue. But
you know what? When I see something and God says to me, I run
okay,
and do that.
God says, but I've done a lot of things that were, I thought, were Jesus-y. And I was wrong. Okay? I was wrong. I was interfering with what he was doing in someone else's life. And, you know, like what Bill was saying about our right. I mean, to me, I've learned I don't really, as his, I don't have rights. And Chambers always says, he defines sin as my claim.
Trying to
my
take,
right
oh yeah,
to
it's
myself.
Good. Yeah.
I'm his. I don't belong to me anymore.
Okay, there's so many hands. Let's start with Ben next.
Yeah. Sam has been raising.
Go ahead, Sam.
God is the key.
Ben gave up his rights.
Yes, yes, I was just thinking, great example.
Go ahead, Simon.
That is the key thing in mere Christianity and the Great Divorce. This is one conversation, the Great Divorce. This woman says to one of the people that's in heaven, says, well, I guess I'm just wrong about everything. And he says, yeah. You have been wrong about everything. If you embrace that and just have a laugh at yourself, you can now embrace the true life. Mm-hmm. I can give up my claim on every... I have to hold on to this because it's mine. You can let it go and then embrace life.
Did you say Mere Christianity? That's the Great Divorce.
He said the Great Divorce.
Okay, sorry.
Yeah.
Mere Christianity, he talks about individualism versus the whole thing and shows that the extremes are always wrong.
Yeah.
The ultimate, there has to be kind of coming together in the middle.
The Great Divorce is so easy to totally miss... But it is so stinking good, we ought to read it over and over. Okay, Ben.
No, I think this is going to make sense, hopefully. You talk about, like, our citizenship here and the kingdom of God. I think, and I've had to correct people about this, because they talk about pursuit of happiness, and the way they say it, I'm like, it's not the promise of happiness. It's the freedom to pursue it.
To pursue
and God's not against that. But it's. And I was going to say what Mom said, that Oswald Chambers described sin as my right to my way. It's not bad to pursue happiness, but it's what do you do with that freedom? Do you are you just out for your freedom for yourself, or are you out for your are you allowing your freedom to be sacrificed at times for others?
I think that's a great point. I think to maybe we should like qualify what we're trying to say, because
but I agree with you about rights.
Yeah.
We don't have rights necessarily, but that's the beautiful things that God has given us freedom. Mm-hmm. But are we just going to take that freedom and run with it, or are we going to say, thank you for your freedom, what can I do for my brother?
Well, and that's a good distinction, because you're if I'm understanding you correctly, Ben, you're distinguishing rights from gifts. You're saying God has given us something, but we don't view it as a right to have it?
Well, I think you guys are talking about rights, and, and it's striking me as I don't really think that I don't feel as a entitled person, and I think that some people hear rights and they think they're entitled. Yeah. I don't think we're supposed to feel entitled. We're supposed to be here that we've been given freedom and be just amazed by that fact and say, wow,
I'm
entitled to these rights, but God has given me these, and what do I do with them? Do I hold on to them for me, or do I lay them down for someone else?
Yes, I think the qualifier...
Jesus had rights as God's son, but he didn't hold on to it.
Exactly.
I think the qualifier is... I'm agreeing with you. Yeah. I think the thing that we're trying to qualify here is not that God doesn't want to bless you. It's not that. Or that God doesn't want you to enjoy your life. It's not that. But it's that that's not your highest aim.
Yeah.
Your highest aim as a disciple is faithfulness to Jesus. This is why the last time, and I'm not trying to get off on a bunny trail here, but the last time I was here and we were talking about nonviolence, I thought about this later, and I thought, you know, I really need to, I might have said this before, but I really want to clarify. I'm not talking about pacifism as an ideal, as an idealistic construct. I'm talking about what I would call Christological pacifism. The idea that, because many pacifists that you meet, it's about it being effective. Here's the most effective way to enact change. I'm not at all interested in effectiveness, utilitarianism, any of that, because I think that's imperial talk. I think that's what the empire's all about. Forget the means. As long as the end justifies the means, we can use whatever. We can carpet bomb Hiroshima and Nagasaki if it'll end the war, right? So the means are, you know, don't matter. It's the end. Discipleship, the means are the end. So therefore, all of a sudden, a lot of things go off the table for me. And while I'm pursuing happiness, I mean, I want happiness as much as anyone else. At the end of the day, if the call of Jesus calls me to something that's going to infringe on that, I have to go with Jesus. And that's what being a disciple is all about in my mind.
I'm thinking something that if I say will mess us all up and we'll go in a long conversation. But I find myself thinking, and I'm not going to say all of it, I find myself thinking, every good idea, every good plan, every good strategy comes, everything that is good comes from God.
Right.
It's something that we're, And so you said Christological
pacifism.
Yeah, and my brain went Christological blam, 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 Christological communism.
Right.
But that's
right.
What I didn't want to say. Okay, yeah. Frank, say it.
We only have one right. That one right is choice. God gave us that right to choose. And Jesus said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God." That was his choice. That's what he said. It says, the kingdom, in Romans, it says, the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, check and see if you're in the faith. Make sure you're in the faith. Jude, it says, I'm coming to you to preach to you against this common salvation that all you've got to do is be saved and you're automatic. Okay? He goes down to talk about these men who are preaching this common salvation. Mm-hmm. So I have one right, and that is to choose whether I'm going to serve God and do it his way or do it my way.
And you're starting to say, Harry?
That right to happiness, I really don't believe that we have that right. I think what God intends for us is holiness. He's not after our happiness. He's after our holiness.
But I also find I was going to say, they're not a different. There's no difference.
Yeah. That would bring us joy, but it won't be necessarily happiness in our circumstances or anything else. It'll bring us that joy that only comes from him.
Well, you think of somebody like there's a girl right now that I've been reading a little bit about that's, you know, living in Uganda, and she's 22 years old, and she's basically living in poverty with all of these impoverished children, and she's 22 and adopted 13 kids. Now that sounds like she's giving up every right she has. I mean, there's not going to be any going
she's
to the
She's
giving
movies. Up her right to sanity.
There's no
she's
movies.
She's giving up her right to go to the bathroom alone.
Right, right. She's not going to be going to the movies with her friends. She's not, you know what I mean? She's giving up a lot of things, but in that, she's finding where the joy really is.
She's finding life.
And that's the kicker. They're intrinsically tied, and I think that's where the danger of, you know, democracy or whatever form of government we have, any of what I would call the rogue powers, that's where the danger comes in. Is because they define for us what the American dream is. They define for us what the dream is. So that our dream ends up not looking anything like Jesus' dream that you look at in the book of Acts with the disciples. It looks very different to that, to where I can basically, as long as I can have what I want, when I want it, can live in my 3-bedroom, 2-bath house, you know, with however many cars I want, and as long as I don't infringe on you, you know. And Jesus says, no, you're all interconnected. And how you treat the least of these is whether or not you love me. That's what expresses the true measure of discipleship.
So, like we said at the beginning, right? Excuse me. we had to kind of cut it there because it was time for breakfast. And we
and
had
cut
a second
it, we
hour.
Did, and it was yummy.
Yeah, that's right. They had some really good biscuits and gravy.
That was good biscuits and gravy, dude.
Great Southern breakfast. And I had Mountain Dew to drink. I told Christy, we were, you know, sitting there. I said, biscuits and gravy and Mountain Dew. If my parents were dead, they'd be rolling over in their grave right now.
I mean, well, but the thing was, though, the conversation at a place to talk usually ends up becoming so energetic that Mountain Dew is probably the last thing that you need to be drinking when you're talking at a place to talk.
Exactly. But I didn't see anything else really good to drink at the time I got my food. So, but anyway, we were unable to record the second hour conversation. And like you said in the opening segment, Ray, it's probably a good thing that we only had this first hour. Second hour, it's... We picked up where we left off, but because there were some people that hadn't been there the first hour, we ended up having to kind of reestablish some of those definitions. And the topic did tend to detour into nonviolence a little bit, just because it's so hard to talk about rights in an American context, and especially at this time in our nation's position. Both with military efforts overseas and with gun control discussions here in the United States. It's difficult to talk about rights as an American without it getting into the issue of gun rights. And by extension, nonviolence or violence.
So. Well, and I think part of it too, Steve, was one of the people at A Place to Talk, I think, said it well when he said, you know, it would have been nice if we had had this conversation before we had the nonviolence conversation with me back in August. And I think because we had that, because I did the nonviolence thing back in August, and then we did this one, instead of the rights discussion being the backdrop for a discussion on nonviolence, it became the other way around, and nonviolence was kind of the backdrop for our discussion on rights. Mm-hmm. So I think that's why it kept going there. And I wish, you know, if hindsight's always 20/20, but if you could talk about this first and let this be the backdrop for the topic of nonviolence, I think it really, it goes a long way towards, you know, giving people equilibrium and helping them understand where you're coming from.
Well, you know, one of the things that we used to say on our podcast a lot, and we haven't really talked about it much in the last couple of years, people may not realize that what you and I do on the podcast is completely and totally unscripted.
Yeah.
And the same thing with our discussion at A Place to Talk. One of the potential problems, although I think the positives certainly outweigh the negatives on this, but one of the potential problems with unscripted conversations is that you do sometimes get the cart before the horse.
Yeah.
You end up on a topic that you bat around, and then later on you go, oh, wait a minute, but this affects it that way. And so, you know, it's like when people start listening to our podcast, we've been really fortunate that a lot of people find our podcast, and for whatever reason, I it would have never necessarily crossed my mind to do this, a lot of people go back and start listening at the beginning, and they listen to all of them. And I think that's awesome because they get the big picture of where
we're
at. You
get the context.
Yeah. Other times, you know, somebody will jump into one episode and go, man, these guys are just whacked.
Yeah.
Because they haven't heard the context. So anyway, I just wanted to highlight that because we haven't talked about that in a while, that because it is unscripted, a lot of times we may get ahead of ourselves on a topic. We may talk about something that we haven't thought through as strongly as other things. And then later on, we're able to shape that thinking and go back. I know there's stuff that we've said in the last 4 years that I kind of wish I could go back and put in a different spin on it or something, you know?
Well, and let me just say, you know, if you look at our website, the tagline on our website says, two guys thinking out loud. About
right.
life beyond
right
the box of institutional religion. I mean, so, you know, the embedded in
no
the
false
heart
advertising
of our,
here.
Yeah, absolutely. Embedded in the heart of our podcast is the whole idea that what we do on here is thinking out loud. We don't come to this podcast with hard and fast answers, putting together episodes to try and convince you guys out there of what we already think. We're thinking out loud and just simply opening up our conversation that we're having to you so that you can become part of it. So, you know, that to me, that's why the Facebook community has become such an important part of what we're doing, is because it opens up that conversation and, you know, people are jumping in there, and we're able to really, we're being formed as much many times by what you guys are saying as maybe, you know, you're being formed by what you're hearing. I think it's a mutual thing.
Well, and I commented to you while we were down at A Place to Talk that afterwards I commented to you that it was really interesting because I don't think you and I had ever had that experience of, in a sense, doing what we do on the podcast, but with a live pushback from the audience.
Yeah.
You know? And it really, it was a whole different experience for me than it is just sitting here with the microphone and talking to you and knowing that people might push back later on the Facebook page when they hear it. But, you know, we can kind of get our thoughts out here together without having to stop and deal with questions.
Well,
so
when we respond,
something I want to do better next time when we're there.
When we respond, you know, you can take a day or two and really think about what you want to say. But when you're in that environment, you know, you either have to think on the fly or you just have to say, I don't know. You know, you don't have time to really formulate as articulate of an answer as maybe you can, you know, in a conversation online.
And I gotta give a huge shout out to Josh because he does this every week with this group at A Place to Talk. And you know, he has a topic, he prepares some of his own thoughts, but he opens up the floor every week for people to voice their opinions and to interact and to jump into the conversation. And frankly, I wish a lot more churches would be doing that.
Yeah, yeah. I tell you, dialogue, Dialogue is a much healthier way and effective way of learning than monologue is any day.
Yeah, and one of the things it provides is, and this is not to get off on a tangent or a rabbit trail, of course, but because we never do that. but when I first started questioning the institutional system, Ray, 1 Corinthians 14 was such a key passage for me because I felt like out of all of the scripture that dealt with church and gathering together, 1 Corinthians 14 was the only one that went into any real detail about what it should look like when you come together. Mm. And one of the things that you see in there is a description of what appears to be a live check and balance mm-hmm. when someone speaks and another has a thought to share with relation to what they're speaking. And, you know, one of the things that I had seen kind of get distorted in the institution and what has caused me to walk away from the institution as a whole in that regard is that it was set up where you could not question, could not challenge what was being said. And even if something was said that was wrong, you couldn't correct it on the spot because there was no forum for that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there were things that you and I said and that Josh said at A Place to Talk that got some real response and pushback mm-hmm. right there in the moment. And so not only was everyone able to hear what we said, but they were able to hear what other people thought about what we said. And they were able to hear us sometimes respond to what those people thought about what we said, which allowed us to re-nuance things. It allowed mm-hmm. us to correct some miscommunications. At one point, it even, unfortunately, this was in the part that our listeners aren't able to hear, but it gave you and me and Josh a chance to kind of stop and say, hey, let's pull back a little bit from this because we're getting so emotional in our responses that we're kind of missing the point, you know? And so it gave everybody in the room a chance to kind of breathe and say, okay, let's keep talking about this, but let's remember what the goal is here. And I really like that. It was challenging to me. It was one of the hardest conversations I've ever been a part of because of that live response. And you and I and Josh had a great time over lunch discussing how that could be even made better.
Well, and one of the things that I think was so important about it too, Steve, was we're so used to, you know, on the podcast, we're not used to being surrounded by people who don't necessarily agree with us because right. the way in which yeah. people find this podcast is they're looking for what we're putting out there.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah.
So yep. usually, I mean, even though, of course, you know, within the community, people disagree on things and will have different views on things. But for the most part, we have mm-hmm. people are here because they want to be here.
Right.
Because they want to listen to what we're talking about or exactly. they want to dialogue with us or converse with us. But yeah. when we went there, we're coming into a place where these people don't know us. They're not looking mm-hmm. for us. They're coming to experience, yeah. you know, a conversation that they're used to having with certain conversation partners. Mm-hmm. And so there was a really healthy thing about that in that it gave you and I a chance to really kind of test some things out on people that were of differing opinions.
Right.
And also to get some pushback from some areas that were totally diametrically opposed to what we were thinking. Mm-hmm. And the great thing about it, Steve, was I think one of my favorite parts of the whole thing was Bill at A Place to Talk, who both times that I've been there has been one of the most vocally opposed to what I've said and to what you and I've said in the last time mm-hmm. that we were there. He went to lunch with us and yeah. just absolutely, the last two times I've been there, I just absolutely love this guy.
Yeah.
And
such a delight.
I just have absolutely thoroughly enjoyed talking with him. And mm-hmm. I told my wife when I got home, I said, the first time I said, you know, what was so amazing to me was the people that were so vocally opposed to me, the one in particular, Bill, who I would have thought after it was over would have probably mm-hmm. darted for the door and I would have ducked out of the way to make sure I didn't have to talk to him. We end up just hitting it off and getting to talk for a long time.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know, that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to look like. That
exactly.
we can disagree, we can have differing opinions, but at the end of the day, love rules over all, and we yep. can agree to disagree and still love each other.
Yeah, yeah, that's very well said. Well, man, I hope, Ray, that we can get back down there to Hickory at some point. I've got some thoughts as to when we might be able to make that happen again, but Josh has made it clear that the door is always open to us, and I just really appreciate what he's doing and the fact that he's allowed us to be a part of it.
Absolutely. Had a great time. Thanks, Josh, and thanks everybody at A Place to Talk if you're listening.
Yeah, thank you so much, guys. We hope to see you again soon. To our listeners, thanks for joining us. I hope you've enjoyed the conversation, and we certainly welcome your response and pushback if there is some. Any comments you have, feel free to leave them here on our site, beyondtheboxpodcast.com. You can leave comments there if you want to, or even more active discussion seems to take place on our Facebook page, facebook.com/beyondthebox. Always glad to have input there. And boy, there's been some great conversation going on there the last couple months, really.
Yeah.
It's just, it's such a great community. And so I see new names popping up all the time in the discussion, which is really cool, too. And then, Ray, we've got a couple other ways that people can interact with us, too. I know twitter.com/BTBpodcast. Is a way that people can interact. In fact, I recently started a dialogue with talking about somebody who jumps in and doesn't get the context, a guy who had left us a negative review on iTunes, and he put in his review, "You can contact me on Twitter at such and such a name." And so I put a shout out there and said, "Hey, email me and let's talk." And he and I are having some dialogue already.
Very cool.
And adding to the context so that the body of Christ doesn't suffer as a result. But what's the other way, Ray, with phone that they can reach us?
If you go to our website at beyondtheboxpodcast.com, you can find a Call Me widget on the right-hand side of the screen and leave an audio comment. If you're in your car, you want to pull off on the side of the road and give us a quick call because you don't have a place where to get to a computer to type out a pithy comment or an elaborate disagreement, and you just want to make it quick, you can go to 626-24-NO-BOX. That's 626-246-6269. Or if you are on your computer, go to beyondtheboxpodcast.com, look for the Call Me widget, click it, type in your name and your phone number, submit it, and our answering service will actually call you back so you can leave a message. And Steve, mm-hmm. while you're mentioning it, I know we'd said this before, but if you get a chance, if you use iTunes to listen to us, go to iTunes and type in Beyond the Box, find us on there, and give us a rating. You don't even have to leave a review.
Yeah.
If you want to leave a review, you can, whether it's good or bad, or we really don't mind. We really would like to know what you guys are thinking. But also, we would just love for you, if you don't want to put your name out there in conjunction with that, just rate us. You can rate mm-hmm. us there anonymously. And what that does is it lets people find us because they'll find, if they happen to be listening to a podcast that's similar to ours and they're trying to find more podcasts to listen to, it will hook them up with us. So if you want to spread the love, just go to iTunes and give us a rating.
Yeah, that's a great way. And I got to say, Ray, that for some reason, the phrase "Call Me Widget" just cracks me up every time.
I just met you. This is crazy. But here's my podcast, so call me maybe.
Call me Widget. Yeah, Call Me Widget is not the same as Call Me Midget, which would be a little guy answering the phone for us. But
that's a very politically incorrect term. That would be little person, Steve. Oh my gosh, we're going to get hate mail already. Oh yeah. Man.
No, they're vertically challenged, Ray. Vertically challenged.
Oh, well, I'll tell you this. If anybody goes to our Facebook page and looks at the picture of you and I standing beside Josh McDowell,
we are the Call Me Midgets,
we are the vertically challenged ones. Because I tell you, when I stood next to Josh McDowell, I felt like a little man. I felt like a child, because that is a big man. And I tell you what, if I believed in violence, he's a person I would want on
my side.
Right. You know what I'm saying?
It was so funny, Ray, because you and I were talking to him right after one of the conversations there. And I just, all of a sudden, I glanced over and you and I are pretty close to the same height. And both of us were looking up at Josh, and it just cracked me up because I rarely find somebody who's that much taller than I am. And I know that's your experience too. It was so funny because I thought, oh my gosh, I feel so short.
I felt like a little kid. And I tell you, I'm just glad he's on our team.
He is. And I'm glad about that, too. No, Josh is one of the nicest, most gentle guys I've ever met. And we had such a great time. We got to park our RV at his house and spend the weekend with him and his beautiful family. And it was quite an interesting experience getting that RV down a winding what at the time was very muddy and rainy driveway up to the back of his house and getting it turned around. But it was just so cool to hang out with him and to spend time with him outside of a place to talk and just get to know his heart even more. And we had some great conversations that I'm sure will inform the next time you and I visit down there.
Very, very cool.
Well, Ray, it's been fun, bud, and I really enjoyed doing that live experience with you at A Place to Talk. And thanks again to Josh and everybody down there for having us.
Absolutely.
And we will catch you all later.